We'll go ahead and get started with a word of prayer. Would you like to open us in prayer?
Go ahead.
You want me to?
Sure.
Father, we thank you this evening for this time that we have and this opportunity to share your word with the world. And Father, we just cherish your word, and we take comfort, we take solace, and we take strength from it, knowing that we can count on it to be true. And so, Father, I pray for this time that we have together. I thank you for Ed being with me for this study. And I just pray that your word will go out and affect the lives of those who hear it in a mighty way. It's in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, as you see here, we've got a little bit of a different Bible study. Welcome to our Wednesday Bible study. We are in Genesis chapter 6, and today we will be going over the sons of God, and that's one of the reasons why I wanted to ask Ed to be with me on this one. I know that he and I have talked about it before, and I came from a different position, and as usual, as I like to say, that I have my opinion, and I know I'm right if I agree with that. So, now I did my own study and come to a new understanding. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. For those, if you don't know Ed, most of you I'm sure do, but if you don't, if you're seeing this video, Ed is the former pastor at Grace Bible Fellowship, where I'm the pastor at. And he's still the editor with, Berean Bible Institute, right? Yeah, you're still the editor there?
Berean Bible, the VBI Bulletin, the BABQ.
Yeah. Okay. All right. And you used to be the president there, or yeah, was the president of the Berean Bible Institute. So we're lucky, we're privileged to have him with us today. And yes, I did talk him out of retirement, for even if it's just for one day. Maybe if we're lucky, we can get him to do it every now and then. So, but again, we're going to be studying Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. And we will read passages that we'll be going over. Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 2 through 4. Well, we'll read 2 through 5. Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 2. It says, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. As far as the discussion on the 120 years, we did that last week, so you can go back into last week's Bible study. So tonight we're really going to just be looking at the whole sons of God issue. And there's really four theories out there regarding this. And a couple of them we won't really spend too much time on, but we'll certainly try to give them their just due. And Ed can always pipe in anytime he wants and jump on in. The first one that is suggested for the sons of God is a relatively new one. Many of you may not have even heard of it, and it's the idea that the sons of God are the Neanderthals that you hear about in your textbooks in school. And you'll see this suggested by Jews and Christians who believe in a theistic evolution, and specifically those who believe that in an old age of the earth. And so the idea is that these Neanderthals were still around at this time, and that And at this point, they began to produce offspring with women. They started to take these women. And the idea is that these are soulless creatures, these Neanderthals. And again, this is problematic for a couple of reasons. But the idea is that they didn't get to the point of evolution in which God intended for evolution, which again is problematic in itself, wouldn't you agree?
Absolutely.
And so that's the idea, is these were soulless, not fully mature, evolutionized, somewhat men. And so they're soulless creatures. And so a couple of problems. One, obviously, we don't believe in evolution. We believe that God created Adam on a particular day. He didn't create him in stages. Adam was a special creature. The other problem I would point out with this one here is in verse 2, if you want to look at your text. And it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And so I think that we need to understand, and this will come into play with another of our possible theories that are presented. These Neanderthals didn't just go in like the old cartoons where the guy would grab the woman by the hair and grab her into the cave. No, they didn't just go and have sexual relations with these women. It says here, this scripture tells us that they took them as wives. And so to me, it's kind of unrealistic to think that these Neanderthals that we see in these pictures of our textbooks, you know, full of hair and carrying clubs and Stone Age type of situation, have these ape-like faces, which, one, I don't believe in Neanderthals, that they took these as wives. I think that is a problem with the text. Would you agree with that?
Yes, I would. Absolutely.
Okay, good. So we won't spend a whole lot of time on that, but that's one of them out there. I want you to be aware of that.
I want to say something about it, though.
Sure.
In correspondence in the past that I've had, people wanted to debate this issue. This was theistic evolution. That's a kind of a conversion of two different things that was already there. That there's some group, I haven't looked at it for a long time, so I'm kind of rusty on this, but some groups that they look at Romans chapter 1, mm-hmm. and they say that was that soulless creature right there that was given over.
Right.
And that there were people there before Adam.
Right. Yeah, which is, in my opinion.
So they're mixing the two together into a
right.
real conglomeration.
Sure. Well, I think the two of us agree, and the idea of evolution is contrary to this simple understanding in which God wants us to understand that He is the Creator, and because He's the Creator, then He's in charge. You know, if nature's not in charge, He's in charge. He's in charge because the Potter has power over the clay.
He says what goes.
And he says what goes. So, exactly. And so the second option out there, and make sure you listen to me careful on this one, because this one can be kind of confused, because there's part of this theory that can be understood to be correct, and it's the idea of the line of Seth, the sons of God being the line of Seth. And basically this theory is that Seth's line through his son Enosh, which if you go back in Genesis, you see that he has, Seth has Enosh, but that line in particular was corrupted when those sons of God, when that line of Enosh's began to be infatuated, intoxicated by the beauty of the women that descended from Cain. So in other words, the line of Enosh got corrupted, which was supposed to be the line of Christ, and they corrupted themselves with the line of Cain. So it's a genealogy issue, which I think that we're going to see later, is that it's not a genealogy issue. We're going to see it's something else. But so this line of Seth, they married those people who rejected God, and that led to wickedness in the line of Christ. And that part I actually believe to be the case, which when we get to it, is there was greater wickedness because of people marrying those people that they shouldn't have been married.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And so, but we'll talk more about that. And some of the claims for the support of this is Genesis 4:26. You want to look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. We talked about this a few weeks ago. It says, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And so we talked about the idea that, is this a reference to the idea that this is a specific line that the Christ is supposed to come through? And so they'll use that statement as a reference to proving that this was a line, an issue with the genealogy. And then the other references to this, again, which we'll talk about later, have to do with the sons of God, that how the sons of God are determined. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 9 later. But Galatians chapter 3, which we'll look at that as well. But the problem with, to me, this idea, Dr. Bedore, with the line of Seth, is whenever we have this situation, we see that the line of Christ at this point, because of Noah, hadn't been corrupted.
Right.
And so by God judging the whole world because of the line of Christ being corrupted because of Enos's lineage starting to marry with Cain's, the problem is obviously Noah was not corrupted. And so there really at that point wouldn't have been a need to.
Well, let's define corrupted. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that
started
in the garden.
Yeah.
So every line of humanity was corrupted at that time.
Mm-hmm.
But the idea of there was always repentance and turning back to God, and Noah wasn't the perfect man.
Sure.
He was a sinner.
Just ask his wife, right?
Yeah. But at the same time, he didn't just leave and forget God and run away.
Sure. Yep. I think that's a very good point that as far as the corruption, and here with them, the idea that you can look at, and we've talked about this in other situations, you can look at the genealogies in Matthew and Luke, and you're going to find a few corrupt individuals in there.
About 90%.
Yeah, you're going to find some corrupt individuals in there. And so was the line of Cain so corrupt that God had to destroy the world? I don't get that from the text. I think that what we see from the text here is that the judgment that takes place, the judgment of the flood, is clearly because of the actions of man.
Right.
Not because of a genealogy.
And it's not just one line.
Right.
It's the whole human race.
Right.
There's only eight that he found. We don't know how spiritual they really were, the whole eight.
Exactly.
But there was only eight that he chose to save out of that.
Sure. Yeah. It's to me again. Yeah. I think that the idea that as we see clearly see from the text, and we'll look at again, just looking at the text, in God, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That was the reason for the flood. It's because
right.
of the actions of man, not because of a genealogy issue. That's what the text seems to be clearly saying.
I think so.
Yeah.
I mean, if you just read what it says,
mm-hmm.
that's what it tells us.
It's, sure.
The actions of men, it's a corporate. Right. The whole world, you read through the text.
Right.
You know, it's pretty clear that he's talking about everybody involved.
Sure.
And only Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, because I'm trying to think of the word to say. Like I said earlier, that, you know, it's not because Noah wasn't a sinner that he was perfect.
Right.
Some people try to say that, but that's not so, because all of sin is possible to the glory
mm-hmm.
of God. But sinners always have a way to God, returning to him and putting it God's way.
Sure. Yeah, if people decide to change their mind and do the right thing.
Right.
And like you said, I think the fact that you point out that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. We've all fallen short, even Noah, but Noah found grace. And so we will certainly understand again the judgment that takes place here is certainly, from what the text says, because of the actions of man. And again, if you didn't see last week's video Bible study, we pointed out that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, the scriptures tell us. And so when we think of the 120 years, you know, was Noah preaching for 120 years? Was he sharing with people the need to stop acting the way they're doing? Well, that brings us to, and also again, everybody, if you have any questions, if you're along the way here, feel free to type them in. If you're in YouTube or if you're on Facebook, I can see those. Tim and Cherie said hello to you.
Oh, hello.
And so that brings us, Doctor, to the third theory. And this is one that is maybe the most popular. It's certainly more known than the first two. And that's the idea that the sons of God are the fallen angels. As I shared with you to some extent, that's what I believed until not too long ago, actually, as I began to study to teach Genesis. I really delved into the issue again and came away with a new belief. But the idea that, again, the sons of God are fallen angels, and that basically they had physical relations with women and it produced offspring that became giants and physically giants. And that was the basis. Those giants were the basis for the stories we see in myth, like Hercules, and I can't think of any other of the different Greek myths.
Atlas,
yeah. And so the idea of the fallen angels incorporates the idea that, wow, the offspring of these were giants, and they're the ones that are men of renown, and they're the ones that were where these myths came from. But the idea is, again, much like the line of Seth issue, is that these angels corrupted the line of Christ. And so only those who are specially created are called the sons of God. Again, this is part of the theory of the fallen angels. So the only ones who, they're the only ones that could be the sons of God. And do you agree with that?
No. Well, they were the only ones that could be. Yeah, if they're going to special created according to that, yes.
Right. No, but do you believe that the only ones that are the sons of God is Adam and or the angels?
No, I think.
Yeah, I don't think. Yeah.
I'm a son of God.
Yeah.
And you are so.
Exactly. If you're a believer, scripture tells us, guess what? You are a child of God. You are a son of God. And so the fallen angel theory incorporates, again, the idea that angels, who are spiritual beings, they had sexual relations with women, and they produced giants. The offspring were giants. They had obviously some sort of special strengths and specially endowed in the sense of being tall and giants and stuff like that. And so they use for support Job chapter 1. And if you want to turn to Job chapter 1, that's where we're going to go. But this Job chapter 1, where it talks about the sons of God, you know, Doctor, that to many, that seems to nail it on the head. But it really doesn't, does it?
No.
We're going to go to Job chapter 1, verse 6. The argument, again, is that sons of God, is this phrase is only used a few times in the Old Testament. It's always talking about angels. Oh, we need to take a little bit a deeper look at this. Job chapter 1, verse 6 says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And so we do understand that this is talking about angels. And you would agree with that, right?
I agree with that.
Yeah. Yeah. So these are angels, and it's a reference to angels who came and they presented themselves to God, and Satan came also. No disagreement. If you want to flip over to chapter 2, verse 1, we see again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Again, talking about the angels who come, and we know that this is angels. Turn to chapter 38 of Job. Chapter 38, verse 7. Chapter 38, verse 7 says, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And so we would agree that this is still talking about angels. Would you still agree?
I think so, yeah.
Yeah. And so we do see that angels, and this is strong evidence for the idea of the sons of God being fallen angels. And let me give this caveat. It's a popular opinion. It's not like it's so radical that it's rare. I imagine you've known quite a few people that have believed it.
Many,
yeah. And you would say that there many of them, I'm sure, were pastors and good pastors and honest men. And
most of the commentaries I've consulted on that believe that.
Right. And so it's certainly not to suggest by saying that we disagree with it that it's unfounded. I mean, there's certainly things in the scriptures that have led people to believe it. But I think that when you look at the overall situation here, there's a simpler answer. So we're not trying to disparage those who believe this, but we do see that there are problems.
I can understand how they're looking at this and where they're coming from.
Sure. And especially if you're taught that, you can see things in here as we're going to look at some other verses. And so here in Job chapter 38, we can see that verse 7, that when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So again, we're seeing the sons of God are the angels. Now turn with me to Jude. Verse 5 and 6. Jude, verse 5 and verse 6. You'd think it'd be one of the easier ones to get to quick since it's
one of the hardest.
Since it's right at the end, right before Revelation. And again, what we're talking about here are the claims for support for the fallen angels being the sons of God. So the verses we looked at in Job and also here in Jude verses 5 and 6, it says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. So the idea that many say, well, bingo, these are the angels. These are the angels that were the sons of God who went to the daughters of men, and that's what these are. And it seems to make sense on the surface. But again, I think that as we continue to look at it, that doesn't seem like that's necessarily going to be the case. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And again, if you've got any comments on that Jude passage, feel free to elaborate.
Well, I think the one that left the first estate was Korah, the one that followed him.
Was who?
Korah.
Korah.
Yeah, he was the one that led a rebellion against Moses and the others.
Well, and I never really considered that option, but I certainly will this evening.
Yeah. Anyway, that's the way I understand it. They tried to overtake the position given to Moses and
mm-hmm.
Aaron.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Oh, okay. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Again, another verses that are often used. Says, for Christ also hath once suffered sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. And so many suggest that this has to be talking about those angels as the sons of God. And again, we'll talk about the problems with the theory, but these are the reasons why people believe the fallen angels. I personally don't think that these verses here require us to make this those angels. And again, we can talk about that later. But flip over to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And again, people would say, see, it's clear as day. And I would say many times when I've studied this issue from the lens that it's the fallen angels, I didn't read the next few verses and put this whole thing in context.
So you're saying you missed the context.
I missed the context. The context here is talking about the fact that you're not going to escape judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And if you continue reading here, look at what it says in verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example, an ensample unto them that after should live ungodly. And so just because you have Noah being mentioned and the flood being mentioned in 5 doesn't mean that verse 4 is referring to the judgment of verse 5, because we know that that verse 6 didn't happen in Noah's day. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't happen in Noah's day
either.
And then it continues to go on and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And so the context here is strictly on the fact that you're not going to escape judgment.
Right. They didn't then, and they won't now.
No, they didn't. The angels didn't escape it. Those in Noah's day didn't escape it. Those in Sodom and Gomorrah's day didn't escape it. And you're not either. And that's a good lesson for us to be preaching today, because there is a judgment day coming. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul in Acts 17, if I remember right, when he's talking to the Athenians there, whenever he talks about the unknown God, he talks then about the fact that there's a judgment to come, and God has appointed a day to judge all men. So,
and everyone who's resurrected is going to do it.
Yeah, exactly. By that man, Jesus Christ. So, and so what we're seeing here is not a suggestion that the Noah situation and the angels are connected. There's a list of things here that are talking about let's see, I'm reading a comment here. Yeah. And so I think that's the point. I don't know if you made that or didn't hear. That's the point. Tim makes the point to make sure to emphasize that this discussion is an area God did not make clear. And so, yeah, there are people on both sides of this discussion, especially these last two, the fallen angels, and then this last one, which we're going to talk about. And it is certainly true that, If you've listened to me teach much, you will have heard me say that I like to be vague when God is vague. And I like to be specific when God is specific. And so if God is not specific about something, I think that we shouldn't be specific. So
not unless we can find further evidence.
Right. And so if God is vague, then I'm vague about it. And God doesn't tell us specifically that these sons of God are fallen angels. But I will say, he does say, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, he does say that the sons of God and the daughters of men, when they reproduce, they had what?
Mint.
They didn't have half breeds.
They weren't mangled.
Right. So it says that they were mint. So again, I think the preponderance of the evidence would suggest that it's not fallen angels. And
well,
so
back in Genesis chapter 6, when you go down through that passage, men are mentioned some 12 or 13 times specifically. Is, you know, talking about mankind, talking about his, and man, did this, mm-hmm. did that. It never says anything about angels at all. It just talks about men doing it.
Well, and I don't want to put the cart before the horse here, but yes, we have sons of God referenced in the Old Testament as angels, but we have many more times where angels are called angels.
Yeah.
And the question is if God was trying to teach us that angels came into the daughters of men, you might expect before we try to attribute that they're angels, that God said that they were angels.
And so
I think it's a fair expectation to let the text speak for itself. And so the text doesn't call them angels. And I think that's an important point. So,
and I think the idea of referring to them as sons of God is the idea that makes the whole scenario bring it to your attention that something's happening there. And mm-hmm. those that were following God married ungodly women. And they were corrupted. They personally, then they were corrupted through that. And their family life wasn't affected.
Sure. And Tim asks a question on there that we will be getting to, but I'll go ahead and answer the question. And or you can if you'd like. His question is: are giants men?
And the giants referred to there, I think, are men.
Yes, I think so. And there's certainly much evidence from the text throughout the Old Testament that giants are men.
Right.
And so the answer to your question, Tim, is yes. The giants are men. And we're going to be looking at that one a little bit later as we move on through here, because as we find out, one of the problems that ends up being with the fallen angels thing is that if giants is specifically referring to the idea of stature in size, we see that the giants come back, and there's giants actually in the Middle East, what we call the Middle East now. We see them in quite a few places later on, even in the time in which Joshua and others are in the area of Canaan. We see giants there.
Well, we have them here too. They play in the NBA and the NFL.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's a good point too, because most people think Goliath is 10 feet plus tall, and actually he's probably closer to 7 foot tall.
Mm-hmm.
So, and we see actually there's a reference to, and I can't think of his name now, that there's a reference to somebody who we know was a man in the Old Testament. I'd have to look him up. And if you're doing the study, feel free to look it up, that, his bed was 9 feet long. I'm trying to think.
He's a king. Yeah. One of the kings that Moses
right.
conquered
yep.
on the east side of Jordan River.
Right. And so his bed was 9 feet long, and he's called based, it's because of his size. And so, yes, we see giants, in the Old Testament that are men, and they are not necessarily a reference to, angels. So, all right. So we looked at 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And like I said, when you look at there, the context is clearly talking about the judgment. And so again, when we think of the problems though, and I really want you to jump in here and talk about the problems with the fallen angel theory, and specifically to start off with the idea that sons of God, that it has to be a specially created being. In other words, it has to be Adam or it has to be an angel.
If I missed the line, aren't you?
Well, I mean, remember how we were talking about in Exodus? Well, before we even get into the God
let me touch on this first. Then
sure.
I'm not sure what your line. I get the thinking here and get left in that thing. But the creation account in the Bible tells us that each kind was created after its own time. Mm-hmm. Water, each animal created at the same time. It doesn't specifically say that about Adam and Eve, but it does say male and female created them. But I think these are, it's important. That whole scenario is important that we understand that animals are created after their own kind, mm-hmm. and that only they can procreate.
Sure.
And human beings are the same way, I believe. There's no evidence otherwise other than what God said. And I believe that, and I think it's very important, you study creation in this little bit, you realize all those statements in the creation day, created after their own time, is vitally important to the authority of the Bible, upholding the authority of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't do that, you're going to lose the authority of the Bible. Matter of fact, I think that idea is foundational to the doctrine of creationism.
I would agree. Yeah.
You take that away, you don't have that anything yet.
So right, because something can become something else.
Something can become something else.
Sure.
And I think it's foundational. And when you take that position, that there's something else, theistic evolution or whatever, fallen angels mating with human women. If you take that position, you've cracked open the door to both evolutionary theory and to the idea of the demigods of mythology.
Mm-hmm.
Atlas and all these different ones that the Greeks and the Romans especially, but that goes clear back to Baal worship and all mm-hmm. the other things.
Sure.
That you have this. And also, how many kings declared themselves the sons of God? Over and over in the Old Testament. The Caesars did it. Alexander the Great did it. And all these other people knew that. And where does that bring us? That brings us to a problem.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're not the sons. They're not a son of the God. And they're not half God and half man.
Right.
Which is exactly what the son. So the whole theory that the sons of God
are fallen angels, right.
Fallen angels. That's where you end up with.
Mm-hmm.
Now, one of the arguments against that, they'll say, well, Matthew anyway, that the angels do not marry.
Matthew 22, I think, yeah.
Let's see.
Because somebody asks Christ about who will somebody's wife be in heaven, and Christ says that there's no marrying in the resurrection.
Do not marry or right. Not marry. And so he's telling in the resurrection you don't either.
Correct.
Okay, if the human women were going to mate with the sons of God, fallen angels,
mm-hmm.
then they would have to have all the equipment to do so.
Yes.
As a man and a woman. If they, now, first place, fallen angels wouldn't be of the same kind, so something would have to change, wouldn't it?
Well, yeah, I think so. And I think that this is one of the problems with the fallen angel.
Well, let me finish here.
Sure. Okay.
If they weren't married, if they weren't created, if the angels weren't created to marry, would God give them sexual organs? And why? What would be the purpose of doing so?
Well, and that was whenever I was discussing this with Valerie, that's the exact point I used. Because it goes against the purpose of the creation itself. In other words, we were created to get married and to procreate.
Yes.
That was part of God's design.
The angels are not.
The angels were not created to do that. So why would they be given the ability to procreate?
And you have to change their body.
And so I think there's a number of problems with that.
Change those angels into a creature that can mate with women. Then something else would have to be added and produced if that was so. And there we come to an act of creation,
mm-hmm.
which only God can do, and Satan and his minions can't.
Yep. And I had that on a list of things to talk about, but that's exactly right. And for those, if you're not following along, there are those who argue that the whole kind issue is moot because God doesn't specifically say that humans were like that. But the point is still in reverse, that there's no justification for believing that angels would be given. I mean, remember, angels are spiritual beings. Spiritual beings. And so why would God not design them for the purpose of marriage? Which I will remind you, we read it. What does Genesis chapter 6 say? They took them wives.
Mm-hmm.
but they're not given in marriage, and there's no indication they'd be given the physical attributes to be able to procreate. And then there's those who say, but they indwell people and they cause people to do something. That's not what the text says. And so again, I think it's a reach to think that the fallen angels are the sons of God. And to go back to what you were talking about, that Matthew passage, just to read it, it's Matthew 22, verse 30, says, "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." And so in the resurrection, there's going to be no marriage, and the angels, they were never given for marriage. That's not their purpose. God has a design for angels. There's a purpose for the angels, which is why they don't have the offer of salvation.
They had their chance one way or the other.
They had their chance, and there is no redemption for them. And so the idea, again, that they could procreate is.
Well, they have to have something to cause them to be able to do that. And I think only the Bible says only God can do that.
Yes.
That'd be a creative thing.
Valerie makes the point, and this is what I think I just said, Val, maybe I need to clarify it. She says, "And God did not say after his own kind about man, because he already said it about every other kind, so no need." And so I think she's coming from the point that there would be no need to say after his kind, because he'd already said it about all the other animals.
And led up to man and woman.
Right.
We made male and female, particularly. Said.
And we can look at science today. I think science proves God in the sense that God is true. And when we look at true science, it substantiates the word of God. And there's nothing to suggest that a man can procreate with anything other than a woman.
The only thing to have the right.
Exactly. Yeah. And so we kind of got off track, but that's good. I wanted you to really talk about that. Any other questions on that? Certainly go in there. But here is specifically something else. This phrase, sons of God. Again, in the Old Testament, we see it used talking about angels. But it's, in the New Testament, that's not the case, is it?
No, not at all.
No, in the New Testament, the only time it's used, it's talking about humans. It's not talking about angels. And so if you look at John chapter 1, verse 12, John chapter 1, verse 12, we see in that one of the most eloquent parts of Scripture, in my opinion, John chapter 1, we're familiar with in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's obviously defining this as Jesus. But you skip on down to verse 12, it says, "But as many as received him," meaning Jesus, "to them gave he power to become the sons of God." And so, even to them that believe on his name. And so we see this reference to sons of God in the New Testament, and it's not talking about angels, it's talking about man. And that's not the only place. And this is important for us to understand in this day of grace. There's only one way to be a child of God. There's only one way to be a son of God. And the Apostle Paul tells us what that is in Galatians chapter 3. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. The false belief out there, the world has many false beliefs, but the false belief that we're all children of God is a lie. Scripture tells us plain as day that there's one way to become a child of God, to be a son of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, "For you are all children of God," there's not a period after that, "by faith in Christ Jesus." In order for you to be a child of God, to be a son of God today, it's based on your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the completed work of Christ. So this idea of sons of God in the New Testament, we'll see it talking about men. But you have a great point in an article that you wrote about this word God, Elohim, that's used here in Genesis chapter 6. Do you want to elaborate on that at all?
Yeah, but I wanted to say something else.
Sure.
I forgot what it was. It's thinking too far ahead.
Well, and I do that all the time. But Pastor Bedore here, Dr. Bedore, he wrote an article, which he sent to me last night and I read. He makes a great point. Turn back to.
Oh, I know what I wanted to say.
Yeah.
John is part of the Old Testament.
Yes. Yeah, that's a good point. True.
John is part of the Old Testament just as much as Genesis is.
Yes. That's a very good point.
So are Matthew, Mark.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so, I guess you can clearly say that, Sons of God is not, only used of angels and Adam in the Old Testament. So.
Not at all. Some people may argue that point, but if they do, they have a misunderstanding of what the Old New Testament is.
Right.
We're talking about the covenant God made with Israel and the, mm-hmm. And the fulfillment of that finally, the book of Revelation, of course, brings that out.
Sure.
Which they were in the dispensation of grace and only through Paul. We're still sons of God.
Mm-hmm.
Believe it.
Yes.
Maybe it'd be best if we just read this paragraph.
Sure.
The sons of God are angels theory is based on the wrong premise. It says that only those beings that have been especially created, such as angels and Adam, are ever referred to sons of God. But this is not accurate, as the Hebrew word translated God in Genesis 6:2 is Elohim, which is normally used in reference to the Almighty Creator, but in some cases it is also used in reference to human leader. In Exodus 21:6, it is translated judges, meaning mighty to judge among the God, Elohim, or mighty one. Verse 6 reads, I say ye are our gods. That's the mighty one. Our children. Excuse me. Exodus 21. Judges mean men. Back in God's name. Psalm 82:1, it gives us God standing in the congregation of the mighty to judge among the gods, Elohim, or mighty one. Verse 6 reads, I said, you are God. Verses refer to the rulers of Israel and are a plea to them to quit showing partiality to the wicked and to the helpless. These are rulers of Israel, God's representatives who will be judged for their election of duty. So then. The term son of God, sons of God is in fact used in reference to men in the Old Testament. Of course, in the New Testament, we can find many instances of believers are called the sons of children of God.
And Dr. Gordon makes a great point. So basically what he's pointing out here is the word God in Genesis chapter 6, you have the two different references there, the sons of God. The word there is Elohim. And so, most people think Elohim, well, that's naturally talking about God, the Almighty Creator. But in fact, in Scripture, that's not always the case. It's not always the case at all. We see that word being used in gods, meaning lowercase gods. We see that word being used as it relates to judges. And if you want to turn to Exodus chapter 21, we're going to look at a couple of verses. Exodus chapter 21, verse 6. Where we see that it is translated judges, and it's specifically talking about men who acted in God's name. It's not talking about God himself in that place. So Exodus chapter 21, verse 6. Valerie asks, can you post the article on Grace Bible Fellowship's Facebook page later? Well, that's up to the author. And he's a friend of mine. I'll ask him.
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, yeah. And maybe we can also put it on the church website under the articles. Okay. Yeah. Very good. Exodus chapter 21, verse 6 says, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. Guess what word that is? King James translates it judges, but guess what word that is? He shall also bring him to the door or under the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an anvil, and he shall serve him forever. This word here is Elohim. Judges is being used of mankind, specifically those who are representing God, specifically those who are leaders of men, those who are in charge. Look at chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. Exodus chapter 22, verses 8 and 9 says, if the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he hath put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. And so again, well, verse 9, for all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox or for ass or for sheep or raiment or for any manner of lost thing which another challenges to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the Elohim, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. And so again, here we see Elohim is not used of the Almighty. In Psalm 82, 1, I'll turn there. You can follow along if you like. Psalm 82, 1, we see it referenced as well. Here we have it referenced as mighty. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Gods here, this lowercase gods, is a reference, is Elohim. It's a reference to not the Almighty God, but the gods here on earth. And so, and we've got other references in Genesis chapter 23, verse 6, I'll turn there. We see, again, here it's translated as mighty. Genesis chapter 23, verse 6. For time's sake, I'm going a little fast, and so you'll have to forgive us if we go a little bit long. Genesis chapter 23, verse 6 says, hear us, my Lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. So mighty here is Elohim, a mighty prince among us, in the choice of our sepulchres bury the dead. None of us shall withhold from these his sepulchres, but that thou mayest bury the dead. So again, we see that Elohim isn't always a reference to the Almighty God. In Exodus chapter 9, verse 28, we won't go there, but in your own study, again, there you have the word Elohim translated as might. So another problem I see with the fallen angels is the fact that they reappear.
Yeah.
And so we talked about this, and we're going to go to Numbers. If you want to turn to Numbers chapter 13, and while you're going there, keep in mind that if God was judging the earth, which the theory is because of the fallen angels, because the genealogies were messed up, then it would seem odd that they came back again. And we know that this is clearly the case. And again, they'll argue from Genesis chapter 6, the reference to there were giants in them days and those days after. But again, that's assuming that the giants are the offspring of the sons of God. And so, but if these are literally the production of fallen angels, one would have to ask, well, if God's going to judge the earth and wipe out the whole earth because of this, it would seem a little silly considering they came back again. And so they reappeared. Turn to, again, Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, verse 33. And says, and there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And the fallen angels theory is this is the remanifestation. In other words, they came back again. But again, I think that seems to be a little bit concerning of God. That's the reason why God judged the earth. You see in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 28, in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 10, in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 11, you see these references to these giants. And so they're obviously back, and the references is clear that these are giants, meaning they're physically tall, and that we are as grasshoppers. And so why would they reappear? And that also begs the other question. If the angels could do that, if they could go into the daughters of men and actually have intercourse, sexual relations, and produce these giantly powerful beings, and they did it once before the flood and were judged, and they did it a second time, and they weren't all destroyed out, that begs the question, then, if that's possible, why isn't Satan doing it today?
That's a good question.
If he has the ability to do it, why wouldn't he be doing it?
Well, for the last 2,000 years.
Right. And so to me, again, even in that sense, it seems that it doesn't seem to fit the actual situation that's going on, because it isn't going on. So I think it's if it's possible that Satan could be doing it, why isn't he doing it to him?
Well, and again, giants, I'm saying the giants are a genetic issue.
Yeah, I agree.
And I don't unless one of Noah's sons, well, somewhere along the lines, it was whatever happened. And how to get in the first place is a genetic issue, I think. And otherwise, how would you get rid of them by destroying the earth? They'd go back,
right?
Hide out as angels and come back again.
Right.
Like what you're trying to say.
Yeah, and because, and then again, the answer that the other side would say is, well, that's why that Israel was told to go into Canaan and destroy all things, all the men and women and children and beasts and all that. And the fact that if that was the case, the fact that it's the beast also would seem to not indicate it's because of the fallen angels.
Right.
And so the mere fact that the beasts are included would suggest that. And then another, again, problem with the fallen angels theory goes back to what we already talked about. And that's the idea of crossbreeding between angels and mankind, and the idea that one, there's no biblical evidence.
No.
You know, there was a question on here, consider Jude 7 and Genesis 19, where they went into the strange flesh. And I think that Jude 7, in that passage there, it's not saying that the angel went into strange flesh. It's talking about, and I can pull it up here real quick so I can comment on it. Mouse is dead. Jude chapter 7 says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Well, the context here isn't talking about angels going after strange flesh. It's talking about the people in Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah.
So I don't think Jude 7 is an indication of the angels. It's talking about the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. So. And again, I think that this idea of them being able to have sexual relations is a stretch, being able to reproduce. And then again, back to the Matthew 22 passage with the marrying. Keep in mind verse 2 of Genesis 6. And just to read it again, says they took them as wives.
Wow.
Took them as wives. So what the fallen angel theory must be suggesting is that they didn't just go in and indwell somebody, and you know, like we see in the Lord's Day where he's got to cast out demons. It's not like that. It's this here is the idea that an angel decided on his own and by his own power to change from being an angel to being a man, and he takes for himself a wife and he lives as a man.
Yeah.
That to me is a huge leap.
It's hard to make all the steps that it takes to do that, because you have to think through that. the process that he's going to have to change. Creatures can't do that. We're all created for each other, for God.
Mm-hmm.
But he, if he wants to change it, that's his business. But we can't do it.
Right. And the idea that these other passages that are talking about angels and they're in chains. Again, you have a problem with the fallen angel theory, because the fallen angel theory is that they stopped being angels at least enough that they fool women and that they're men to some degree. They have sexual relations. They take them as wives. Apparently they live with them and become permanently men, but then yet they're angels, spiritual beings right now in judgment.
Yeah.
So they went from spiritual beings to flesh and man back to spiritual beings. Seems a bit, a little bit of a stretch to me.
Hard to connect the dots.
It is. Whenever there's a simpler understanding from the text. And I think that, unless God's specific about something, we shouldn't be dogmatic and assertive. And so I can appreciate the idea that there are people who have different opinions. And here's the thing. I don't care if you're coming from a position of the sons of God are angels or the position of the sons of God are just men. There's parts of this that we don't know and we can't know.
I agree.
And usually, well, I shouldn't say usually, and every single time that's the case, that means God didn't see it important enough to tell us.
Yeah.
He gave us everything we needed to know. And the important lesson from Genesis chapter 6 is not ain't fallen angels. It's about the corruption of mankind.
It's the corruption of mankind and how they fell away.
And how their actions were bad. And so, now, this idea, the fourth one I've got here listed, that the sons of God were men. And not so much that it's particularly because of the line of Seth, but that they were men. And you wrote in your article that, they called upon the name of the Lord. In other words, that they were believers. In other words, they were people who worshiped, who the true and living God was. Is that what your thought is? And so those men took for themselves unbelieving wives. And as a result of that, union of believers with non-believers, these daughters of men, from that you have rulers, or these sons of God are rulers, basically, who corrupted themselves with these women. They have children. Who are basically influenced by their mothers. And if this sounds far-fetched to you, I would suggest just a quick glance of Israel's history. because we see this all over Israel's history, and we see God warning Israel, right, about this very
Solomon
thing.
Solomon in particular.
Yeah. Solomon in particular, yeah. And so I would suggest, and I know you do as well, that these sons of God are men who were believers. And when we say believers, we're not talking about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be clear about that. The truth regarding Jesus Christ wasn't revealed until later. But they were believers. They were believers in the true God of heaven and earth. And they took on them women that weren't.
And that is a common. We see that played out in the history over and over and over and over.
Over and again. And so what you have is these giants becoming tyrants. They become a situation where these tyrants ruled wickedly. And I think that's what the text is telling us here. Verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so we see that in verse 4 that these sons of God, if they're these men, that they came unto the daughters of men, not the sons of God, not the ones who were believers, but they came unto the daughters of men. In other words, those who were not believers, and they bore children of them, and the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. It's pretty easy to say that, you know, whether it's Saddam Hussein or whether it's some of these other people, in these different countries, rulers who rule for a long period of time, these are men of renown. This doesn't have to be talking about Greek mythology.
No, it doesn't.
No, it doesn't have to be.
We can say that. Carnegie, Ford, Rockefeller.
Rockefeller.
You know, other great. You say they were the giants of the industry.
Sure.
Different industries they had at the time.
Mm-hmm.
And we understand what we're talking about. They wasn't their stature. It was their, what they controlled.
Right. Yeah. And I think that the important thing that the God is telling us through this is that I think the text is clearly telling us is that judgment came because of man's actions.
Yes.
Not because of a genealogy issue. Not because it doesn't even give us the indication here that it's because of a corruption of the line of Christ. And so when you read the text here, it's because God saw the wickedness of man. And so what do we know about the offspring of the sons of God, the daughters of men? We know that they were men. They were humans. It doesn't indicate from the text here that they were superhumans. Giants, again, we see giants throughout time in the Old Testament. And so we don't have to take it like that. And so personally, I think that the simplest answer is the best answer. And to me, the simplest answer is that believers married unbelieving women. And later on, as we see over and over again, God warns people, do not do that.
You're not good over and over.
Over and over. So we see in Genesis 6 that man married ungodly women. And the result of that was a catastrophe. And so God ends up turning me to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, verses 14 through 16. Exodus chapter 34, 14 through 16. Yeah, and Valerie makes a good point while people are turning there, that it makes us accept the wickedness of man and that we cannot blame it on angels. And that's exactly right. We can't blame Genesis chapter 6 or the flood of Noah on the corruption caused by angels. We have to blame it solely on the corruption of man, his choices, and his actions. And so that's exactly right. Exodus chapter 34, verse 14 says, "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. Now take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a whoring after their gods." What we're seeing here is a specific warning, not Israel, don't let your sons take daughters outside of Israel.
Right. They're also going to be corrupted.
They're going to corrupt. And is that what we see going on in Genesis chapter 6? I think so. Some other passages, and I'll read them. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 through 4. I'm going to cheat and use the digital version. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 through 4 says, "Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall they take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly." What do we see here? We see God warning Israel. Right whenever God is giving the law to Moses, we see him saying, don't you dare intermarry with those who aren't my people. And so Joshua 23:12. I'll turn there, and you probably won't keep up with me going to your Bible. You'll just have to listen. Joshua 23:12 says, "Else you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them, and they to you." And again, and I can read over and over and over again in Judges, in 1 Kings, verses, Dr. Bedore, that is a clear warning. Don't be marrying people who aren't followers of me, is what God's saying. Yeah. And that hasn't changed even for today.
No.
Look at 2 Corinthians. I want to make sure we all look at this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. I'm sure you're familiar with this while you're going there. And so the idea has been very consistent with God. Don't be marrying unbelievers. And it's amazing to me as Christians how we as oftentimes make this mistake where, and maybe you've seen this, Dr. Bedore, in your years of service, where Christian parents, they'll be concerned, and rightly so, about who their children make as friends. But as soon as they become adults and they start dating, if they're doing that, or they're going to get married, they don't show any concern whether or not the other person's a believer or not.
Seen that a lot of time.
And this is one of the most huge concerns that God places on mankind, is don't become, as this says, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then it tells you why. And now this is true of any time. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? So I think what we're seeing here in Genesis chapter 6 has a much simpler answer. And that simple answer is the idea that you had believers, people who, when I say believers, people who understood who the true and living God was, marrying those who didn't. And the result of that was catastrophic. So evil. What do we see today? What do we see today? And what is part of the problem with what percentage of the people in this country claim to be Christian? What's the divorce rate?
How many claim to be Christians actually are?
Right. And so what do we see? We see that people have, for the last number of years in the United States and throughout the world, they've taken on unequally yoked relationships, and what ends up happening, it becomes a problem. And I think that's what's happening in Genesis chapter 6. And I know you do, but I don't want to speak far yet. Any other comments or thoughts?
No.
You become one, Janet says. You're exactly right. Darkness and light can't be one. That is exactly right. And so we don't become unequally yoked. And so that is a warning. I think that's what's going on. And so next week, we will be talking about the actual flood, the events surrounding the flood. And I want to thank Dr. Bedore for being willing to join us for this. And maybe we can talk him into doing that again. And we will call it a night right there. And go ahead and close in prayer. I thank you for your patience for us going a little bit long. And we will see you next Wednesday for a Bible study. And obviously, we have our Sunday service at 11 o'clock. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your love and grace. And Father, most importantly, we thank you for the salvation that only comes through the gospel, the grace of God, that precious death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that if anybody who hears this message has not already put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that they would do so now, understanding that as these passages have all been talking about, there is a judgment that's coming. But you, through your mercy and your love, offered a way, just like you offered Noah a ship for salvation. You've offered us the cross and the empty tomb as means to ours. So, Father, I just pray for those who hear this, as I said, that they would understand the truth, the salvation that comes only through Christ. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Say goodbye.
Bye.